Well, one last time, grab your Bibles and find Hebrews chapter 11. Put your finger there and then turn to Genesis chapter 50. And that's where we're going to be hanging out today as we do this Hebrews Hall of Fame one more time, Faith Hall of Fame one more time, looking at the characters from the Bible in Hebrews and in Genesis. You know, many of you guys are probably like me. You've spent a lot of time traveling. And maybe you've been on planes from time to time. I know there's a lot of friends of mine here that have flown all over the world and all over the country. And if you ever fly, if you're ever on a plane, then you get this speech, right? The speech that the flight attendant always gives to start things off to make sure that everybody's safe, right? It goes something like this. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome aboard Eastview Airlines Flight 777 with nonstop service to heaven. Yeah. It'd be something like that. Please turn your attention to the flight attendant nearest you for our safety demonstration. Please follow along with the safety card located in the seat pocket in front of you. And they go on to describe some things, what are in my mind some really elementary things, like how to fasten and undo a seatbelt. And this on top of the fact that they've already made sure that everybody has their seatbelt on. I find this to be one of the funniest things that ever happens on a plane. They also are quick to tell you that besides screaming in case the cabin loses air pressure, when that thing falls down, you're supposed to put it on your face so you can breathe. And then my favorite, especially when I fly in the Midwest, is that they remind you that your seat cushion can be used as a flotation device, even though you're flying over Kansas. I hope you hit that pond. Of course, there is the big speech, the major speech that they give you on the airline flights is that about exits. They want to make sure you want to know that you know how to get out. So their speech goes something like this. There are 6 emergency exits on this Boeing 747 aircraft, 2 in the front where you entered, 2 in the back, 2 located over the wings. Each exit is equipped with a safety slide that can be detached and used as a flotation device, again, in Kansas. Please take this time to locate the nearest exit. Keep in mind that it may be behind you. If cabin visibility is reduced, lighted strips along the floor will guide you to the nearest exit. Remember, red lights mark an exit. On a plane, and really anywhere you go in public, they want to know that you know how to get out. And I love that they use these hand signals, right? Exits here, here, and here, right? And they did this little game. And so I can actually do this morning because every public building has exit signs. You can see we have some here, we have some up in the balcony there, down the middle, and to the sides, right? We have no lighted pathways on the floor. If it's dark in here, you're gonna have to scream and run and grab onto somebody and get out of here. But in fact, it is an international rule. Most civilized countries have this law that says you have to mark the exits clearly. Now, this is where something really cool, biblical, happens in just the everyday life, because you know I've taken a couple of trips to Greece and Turkey. And one of the cool things is that you get to see Greek words in their everyday usage. And one of the cool things about knowing the Greek language from a biblical perspective is that when I was in Greece, one of the things I remarked to Sarah that was really, really cool to me is I said, look at that exit sign. In Greek, the word is exodus. They have exodus signs everywhere, and that's what we're going to look at today in Hebrews chapter 11 and then Genesis chapter 50. The Bible word for exit is Exodus, and that's what we talk about in this one short verse in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 22, and then we're going to flip over and we're going to read from Genesis chapter 50, 22. All right? 50, 22 and 11, 22 should be easy to remember. Here we go. Hebrews 11, 22 says this, "By faith Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones." And then Genesis chapter 50, verse 22 says this. Joseph stayed in Egypt along with all his father's family, and he lived 110 years. And he saw the third generation of Ephraim's children, also the children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were placed at birth on Joseph's knees. And then Joseph said to his brothers, "I'm about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And Joseph made the sons of Israel swear on oath and said, "God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place." So Joseph died at the age of 110, and after they embalmed him, he was placed in a coffin in Egypt. Let's pray. God, I pray that through the life of Joseph, actually through the death of Joseph, will be reminded about something very special about our faith today. That this, no matter how good it may seem, is not home. And that you are coming to take us to a better place. I pray that every believer and every non-believer and every person on the fence and every lukewarm person here today will get that. And so, Lord, would you, by your Holy Spirit, preach this sermon through me? Use me as your vessel now. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Well, as you guys know, because some of you have been here every week for the last 10 weeks, we've been in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, looking at the people who are mentioned for their great faith, and then going back and looking at the story in Genesis. And so today we come to the last one. Woohoo! We're done. We finished the series, right? We still got a couple more series in the book of Genesis left. But today we're going to go to the very end. The end of the story of Genesis ends with the end of the life of Joseph. And we're going to look at his life of faith. Now, just a recap for you. We started off Abel. Abel was mentioned because his faith led him to give a better sacrifice, to offer a better sacrifice. Enoch was mentioned for his faith because he walked with God. Noah was mentioned for his faith because he built an ark and saved a bunch of people. Abraham was mentioned for his faith because he obeyed God. He did what God told him to do. Isaac was mentioned for his faith because he blessed his sons and looked forward to the future. And then Jacob, he was one who leaned on his staff, worshiping, and he was mentioned his faith. Today, Joseph is mentioned for his great faith. And we always have to ask ourselves this question, why? Why was Joseph mentioned for having faith? Why did he make that faith chapter that's so famous? Well, here's why. Because he had an exit strategy. He knew where he was going to end up. And it wasn't in Egypt. And because of that faith, because of the stuff he thought about what was going to happen to his bones later, the Hebrew writer says, yep, he's a guy of faith. So hopefully, you and I can be people of faith by looking at our exit strategy. That's what I want to talk about today. And we begin in Egypt, because that's where Joseph was. You see that very simple verse there, verse 22? It says that Joseph stayed in Egypt. Now, this is another example as a preacher teacher that I want to remind you of. Just don't read over things like this and skip them, because there's a lot of stuff in verse 22. You probably don't see it. But it says that he stayed in Egypt along with all his father's family. He lived 110 years. Remember, he and his brothers had just gone, and we'll get this in just a few weeks. We'll finish this book this way. He and his brothers, after his father, Jacob, died, Israel died, they took him up to the land of Canaan. They mourned for him. Then they all came back to Egypt, because that's where they've settled. All their families, all their flocks, their herds, their houses. The Bible says that they just stayed in Egypt. It was the best place to stay. And plus, their brother was the second in command of the most powerful country in the world at the time. It's a good place to hang out when Joseph is the prince. But here's what I don't want you to miss today. There are many years of living here in verse 22. If you think about Joseph's life, he was 30 when he became the prince of Egypt. Then there were 7 years of plenty. Remember, that's what he was put in charge of. So now he's at age 37. There was another 2 years of famine before his father moved into the land. Now he's 39. And then Jacob lived in Egypt with his son for 17 years. So that puts Joseph, at the time that his father died, Jacob, about 56-ish. What that means is, and you're sitting there going, so what? Mike can add. Well, just barely. What that means is that this verse that says that he stayed in Egypt and he lived to 110 years old, it means that Joseph did life in Egypt for 54 years. And we don't have anything about it. We know when he started and we know when he died. We don't know about anything that happened from God speaking to him, any prayers, any worship they did. All we know is that he stayed in Egypt. I wonder what happened in that time. We know that he had position. Joseph was a big deal in Egypt. And we probably underplay this because we don't understand how important it was for somebody to be up there with the Pharaoh in Egypt. But the Pharaoh was a god. Now, if you want to know how powerful Joseph was, then go back to Genesis chapter 45 when he says to his brothers, hey, guys, you thought you were going to harm me, but God turned this into good. He has made me a father to Pharaoh. In other words, Pharaoh's the god of Egypt, but I kind of give him advice. I'm a pretty big deal. In fact, he's not only just powerful, but he's also popular. Genesis 47, at the end of the years of famine, when Joseph had done all the stuff he'd done to save everybody, the people of Egypt said to him, you have saved our lives. So listen, Joseph, you can't get any bigger than Joseph. He's popular, He's powerful. He's got everything at his everything in his hands, all the influence of the world, all the wealth of the world. He wears gold jewelry and clean robes of finest linens, and I'm sure he wears Crocs as well, all right? Crocodiles, apparently Egypt, I don't get it. They worship crocodiles as a god, but I'm sure he had Crocs. He also had family. We see in this passage that family was a part of his living in the land of Egypt. He saw the third generation of Ephraim's children and also the children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were placed at birth on Joseph's knees. That means that he got to see his children have children, and then he got to see his children's children have children. So he's a great-grandfather. And you, those of you in here who are grandfathers and grandparents, grandmothers and great-grandfathers and grandmothers, you know that that's a special kind of thing. If you want to talk for a long time, ask anybody about their grandchildren. It'll go on forever. But what I'm saying is that Joseph lived everyday life for 54 years in Egypt, stuff we don't know about. Probably some of the hieroglyphics that are there are pictures of his sons and his son's sons that he drew on the wall just so everybody could see what was going on. But here's what we find out about this whole verse 22. It's unknown. We don't know what happened. There's a lot of life. You guys know this. There's a lot of life in 54 years. There are a lot of suppers. There are a lot of breakfasts. I was thinking this week, what did he do? The Bible doesn't tell us. It just says in verse 22 that he lived. He lived 110 years. Did he and his wife take boat rides on the Nile? Did they walk along the shores of the Nile? Did they eat at the finest restaurants? Did he work 80 hours a week trying to run the economy of a world power? Did he help with the construction of one of the pyramids? Did he visit the brand new Sphinx Mall? We don't know. It's a really wet crowd today. It's a really wet crowd. Ha, ha, ha. That's laughter on a wet day. We don't know what he did. All we know is that he lived. And not one miracle, not one God moment, not one message from God, not one worship moment. We just don't know anything about it. It's just a summary of his life. We trust, though, that Joseph lived a godly life. Because when he came to the end, he's talking about God. And he's talking about what God's plans. It occurred to me this week that Joseph's normal life here kind of mirrors ours. That much of the Christian life is not miraculous. Much of the Christian life is not wahoo God moments. Most of the Christian life is not just God speaking to us directly and guiding us every step along the way. I know that that's what we want, but you guys have lived long enough to know. And the problem is that sometime, if we're not careful, we can get caught up in the routine of life and we can forget that this life is not what it's all about. We can get caught up in kids' stuff and grandkids' stuff. We can get caught up in all of the activities. We can get caught up in getting up in the morning and going to work and getting the coffee and starting reading the emails and all the stuff that starts our week. We can get caught up in the toys that the world affords us. We can get caught up in the pain of life. And I look at this story too, and I realize that Joseph probably is like a lot of people in this room because we live in the kind of culture in Bloomington Normal that is pretty successful. For the most part. And a lot of people in here have titles, and a lot of people in here have money, and a lot of nice things and nice toys that the world affords. And it's really easy, if we're not careful, in these 54 years, Joseph just living a normal life in Egypt, he may think, oh, this is cool, this is life, this is home. And it's possible for you and I to get caught up in all the stuff this world has to offer and actually be tricked into thinking, this is home. Can you get past all the living to see something beyond? That's what happened to Joseph. Joseph kept in mind what God had said. And what God had said is, you're not staying here. I got another plan for you somewhere else. And so by faith, this is why Joseph is mentioned as having faith. He remembers what God will do. That's what he says. Verse 24, he calls his brothers together and says, I'm about to die. Now some people are freaked out because Joseph's the youngest one except for Benjamin. Why is he talking to his brothers? Well, he could be talking to some of his brothers. The Hebrew word ach is the word for brother. It could mean relatives. So it could mean male relatives or sons of his brothers. It could just be that his brothers all outlived Joseph. He didn't have a really easy 17-year period there in the beginning, or 13-year period in the beginning in Egypt. Maybe he was sickly. We don't know. What we do know is that he called all the people who were in charge of the Israelites to come together. And he says, here's what I want to tell you. I want to preach the gospel to you. You see it there? God will surely come to your aid. As a matter of fact, in verse 25, when he makes them swear that they're going to do what he asked them to do, he repeats that same line. God will surely come to your aid. God will literally, in the Hebrew language, God's going to visit you. He's going to pay attention to what's going on in your life. I know you think you're in this. You're not in the promised land where Abraham first wandered and where Isaac wandered and settled and where Jacob settled and is buried. You're not there now. Don't worry. God's going to come and pay attention to your situation. He's going to come to your aid. And not only is he going to come to your aid, but he's going to take you up out of this land. You see what it says? God will surely come to your aid, and he will take you up out of this land. Literally, God is going to take them north because they're in Egypt. They're probably in Goshen, the northern part of Egypt, and that very fertile area where the river kind of goes into the Mediterranean. But they are going to now, someday, go into that promised land. They're going to go north. But he's not talking about north necessarily geographically. He's talking about God's going to take you up out of the depths. What these people don't know yet is you're going to be slaves. Your life's going to be hard, and it's going to be difficult, and God's going to pull you up. There's a whole sermon in that. God is always lifting people up. That's what God does. He's always lifting them up so he can do what Joseph says next. He's going to take you to the land that he promised. The promised land. You and I get it because we're generations past when God first appeared to Abraham and said, wherever you walk, I'm going to give that land to you. This is the land that I give to you as a promise, as a covenant between me and you, an everlasting covenant. So Abraham said, cool. And then he had Isaac, and Isaac says, cool, dad's got this covenant. And then Jacob was born, and he says, granddad has this covenant. It's really cool. Joseph sees what maybe none of them see. His faith leads him to go, this land is promised land. In fact, in this text right here is the first time that these three words are used together, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, we know that because we're thousands of years removed. If you say, what's the promise for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Promised land. What were the people of Israel looking for, longing for when they came out of Egypt? The promised land. But to Joseph, it was so close to the reality of the first agreement. He's going, you know what? I see what maybe you don't see. It's promised. God has sworn an oath. He has sworn on his own name that he is going to give us this land. And I see it even though it's hundreds of years away. I want to say to you today, that word that's used in Hebrews 11:22, the word Exodus, Joseph has just defined it. God will come, he'll take you up, and he'll take you to the land. That's called Exodus. That's the exit strategy. Now, if you guys are word people, you know that I am. The word Exodus is a compound of two Greek words. Two Greek words that get on the other side, opposite sides of the gym and just run together. All right, bang into each other. The first part of Exodus is the word ek. It literally means out, away. And then the other word is hadas. It is the word for road or path or way. So literally Exodus means the way out, the road away from here. Now, of course, the Old Testament book if you just turn your pages in Genesis, one page, you'll see in big, bold, black letters, Exodus. Because that whole book that follows is about the exit from Egypt. That's what it means. It's the way out. Now, if this is the translation of the Septuagint. You guys know sometimes when you're reading biblical stuff, you see those three letters, LXX, Roman numerals for 70, because 70 guys translated this thing supposedly. But it was a Jewish translation of the Old Testament into the Greek language. And that's the first time that this book was called Exodus. In the Hebrew Bible, this book is called These Are the Names, because that's the first few words of the book. Really creative titling in the Hebrew Bible. So these Greek scholars come along and say, this is called Exodus because it's the exit of God's people from Egypt. And Moses, of course, is the one that leads that. Now, here's what's interesting. I want you to do some scholarship stuff this morning. This word Exodus is used three times in the New Testament. And I want to share them with you just so you can kind of put some reference on this. First of all, in Luke 9:31, when Jesus is shown in glory in the Mount of Transfiguration, he's talking to Moses and Elijah. Maybe you recognize this word. What are they talking about? They are speaking of Jesus' departure. That's the word Exodus. They're talking about his exit that he's getting ready to make in Jerusalem. See, Jesus didn't die and buried and resurrected. He was physically. But what he's doing is he's just exiting. That's what he's doing. Moses and Elijah and Jesus were in on that, talking about his exodus. And then in 2 Peter 1:15, this really cool usage of this word, Peter says, hey, I'm getting ready to die, but I'm gonna train you as much as I can so that after my departure, after my exodus, you'll understand. So Peter gets it. Dying is an exit. Jesus got it. I'm going to go to Jerusalem to exit. And then, of course, in this passage in Hebrews, Joseph understood clearly the exit. I hope you get this. Here's what I want you to understand clearly here. Rightly understood, the story of the Bible is about God who's in the business of helping people exit from where they are to a better place. That's what Joseph believed. That no matter how good it looks now and no matter how awesome it may seem to us right now, God is not content with us staying here. Joseph had it better than anybody else. If there's anybody that could have said, man, God's blessed me, I'm in the palace, I'm hanging out eating great food, I got all my friends and my family around me, I'm seeing my grandkids, I've got anything that I want to do, I've got more power than anybody in the world, this is awesome, thanks God. God would still say to Joseph, that's not good enough. I got something better for you. Joseph understood it. Now, sometimes for us, it's easy for us to look forward to an exodus, to look forward to the up out of here. Because for many of us, here represents, this land that we live in represents a land of hate and evil and greed and selfishness. Just read the headlines. This land that many of us live in represents broken promises and broken homes and broken families and broken hearts and broken lives. This land represents physical pain. For many of us, this land represents emotional pain for some of us who are going through the hurt and the turmoil of people that have hurt us and done wrong to us. This land for some of us represents spiritual pain because we have sinned and we can't get past the mistakes that we've made from our past. They haunt us still. This land of shallow living where we pursue things and notoriety and popularity and accomplishment. This land where sin rules. This is the land we live in. No matter how good it looks to you, it's not a great place. I like normal. It's a cool place to raise your family, schools, friendly people, 3 Starbucks. I mean, it's a great place. I like it. But the mistake is for us to ever think that this is it. Just like Joseph, we can't be caught up in Egypt and going, oh, I'm good with Egypt. God doesn't want us to be good with this. He's got a better place for us. See, by faith, Joseph gave instructions about leaving Egypt. He gives Exodus instructions. He was convicted. That's the Greek word for faith is pistis. It means that he was convicted. He knew for sure that God was going to come and that he was going to take him out of that place. Why is his faith highlighted in Hebrews chapter 11? I think it's because he believed deeply 2 things Joseph did. He believed that God had made a promise and therefore would keep his promise. And he also believed that God was able to keep his promise. See, it's one thing to make a promise and intend to keep it. It's another one to actually have the power to make it happen. And when he thought of all the stories that had been handed down from his great-grandfather Abraham, his grandfather Isaac, and his father Jacob, he said, I believe that what God said to those guys is true. And here I am ready to die, but I don't want to stay here in Egypt. Egypt is not my home. Now think about this. He's lived 93 of his 110 years in Egypt. If there's ever a guy that would say, where's your hometown? Egypt. Not Joseph. Joseph's going, this is not my home. I want you to take me out of here. In fact, you're probably not going to take me literally out of here. You're going to carry my bones out of here. But what he's saying when he gives instructions in Hebrews 11, 22 about his bones, he's saying, I want you to promise to me that you will carry me home. This isn't it. We don't know about Joseph. We find out that not too long after he gives this little speech, he dies. Verse 26, so Joseph died at the age of 110. And after they embalmed him, by the way, the word embalming is really cool. It gives us some insight into that. They spiced him, is what the Hebrew word literally means. They added spices, because that's what they did to dead bodies back there. In matter of fact, it's probably not beyond too much beyond fact or imagination to know that he probably was buried in a pretty royal kind of way. That, you know, the sarcophaguses that you see is sarcophaguses. Is that plural of sarcophagus or sarcophagi? He's a really good sarcophagi. Anyway, sarcophaguses, whatever it is, plural of sarcophagus. If you've seen those in the museums, And you have, they're all painted and they represent the life of the person. It's kind of in the shape of a human body. Joseph was likely buried like that. That's probably how they prepared him. He could have had, you know, a royal burial because he was big in Egypt and the culture there. But Joseph said, no, don't build a pyramid for me. Don't do something special for me. Just put me in the coffin, and when you leave, carry me out of here. He made his brother swear. Raise your right hand. Promise to me that you are going to take me out of here. And then he died, and they prepared him, and they put him in a coffin. And then guess what? He waited. Not literally, his bones waited. You guys probably know the history. You know there was 400 years that the children of Israel were slaves in Egypt, that things turned. As soon as Joseph died, the king forgot that Joseph was his family and had saved the place, and he turned on them, and they became slaves, and they were oppressed for 400 years. Where's Joseph's bones? Somewhere. Some coffin in somebody's tent or somebody's house, or maybe it was in some special place in Egypt. But it was 400 years later in Exodus 13, 19, when Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. Can you imagine packing list number one? Get Joseph's bones. Check. And somebody, maybe three guys, maybe four guys, they were trying to, as I read this week and studied for this sermon, they were trying to estimate how heavy this casket coffin would have been. Maybe six guys carried this out of Egypt, through the Red Sea, into the desert. The bones of Joseph. Moses kept his promise. And then it would be what? Another 40 years wandering around in the desert. I thought about this week. I'm like, man, how many times did his bones get dropped? You know, I mean, he says, where are the bones? I thought they were in your tent. I don't know. 40 years in the desert. But they promised, and the people of God kept the promise that his brothers had made to him. And so in Joshua chapter 24, verse 32, you find that his bones are buried in the plot of ground that his father Jacob had given him and became the possession of Joseph's descendants all throughout the history of the Old Testament. But you know what? Here's the truthful thing. Is that even though he was buried in the promised land, he still wasn't home. I read this a couple weeks ago, but I want to reiterate it again, because Hebrews 11 talks about all these people of faith, and then he gives the equalizer at the end of it. Hebrews 11, verse 39 and 40, these are all commended for their faith. Yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us so that only together with us would they be made perfect. You see, Joseph had an exit strategy. He looked forward to something better than all of Egypt had to offer. He looked forward to the land that God had promised. He was going to go home. Carry me home to the promised land. But see, God had something even better than the promised land. The something better is the Exodus we're all looking for today. And that is taking us out of this place through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah. See, Joseph's faith in Exodus going to the promised land was a picture of our faith of Exodus through Jesus Christ going to the place that the Father has promised and prepared for us. So here's the question of the day. What's your exit strategy? How are you going to get out of here? Joseph had a plan. His faith was commended because he said, don't leave my bones here. Get them out of here. I want to go home. In a few short hours, Christopher Brown, the Hudson firefighter that was killed last Tuesday in the line of duty, will be given an extraordinary exit from this place. From this place. This very auditorium. And they're going to do some musical stuff and some reading stuff and some ritual stuff. They've got flags all over our campus. His peers are sending him out with thousands of policemen and firemen will show up in this place to pay their respects. And a firefighter's walk through, which I'm not even sure what it is, but it's supposed to be pretty awesome. And they're going to send this man who has died away in a spectacular exit. But as cool as this service is going to be, there's something more important than the service. The question is, now what? Let me give you three scriptures to ponder today in case you're wondering what your exit strategy of this life should be. They all have to do with carrying to some degree. John 19, 17 says that Jesus carried his own cross. He went out to the hill called Golgotha, carrying his own cross. Philippians 1:6 says, I'm confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 17, if I was doing this funeral today, I would read this verse. I always do at funerals. Brothers, I don't want you to be ignorant about or grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, I tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so, we will be with the Lord forever. Home. And just like Joseph, it depends on somebody else carrying you. My exit strategy is this. Jesus carried my sins to the cross, nailed them there. His Spirit carries me from day to day. He's going to get me there. And someday, I'm going to fly away. And he's going to carry me home. And my prayer is that that's true for everybody here. And so at the end of this Faith Hall of Fame series, we're going to offer an invitation. We're going to give you a chance to say, I want to, by faith, plan my exit strategy through Jesus Christ. This is not a baptism Sunday, although if you want to be baptized, we'll do that. This is a chance for you to come forward at the invitation and say, I want to make sure that when I die, my bones go out of this place. That I'll go home. And so thinking about home this week, As I always do, revert back to my childhood and all the invitations. We're not going to sing 17 verses. But there's an old hymn where the refrain says, come home, ye who are weary, come home. So that's going to be our invitation song today. And I'm going to ask, I've asked some of the elders and some of the staff if they would to go ahead and come down here just to be ready to pray with you, to talk with you about your faith in Jesus Christ. You guys go ahead and take your positions now. Would you all stand? And if you are here today and you're not sure what your exit strategy is, you don't know how you're getting out of here, let today be the day that you come home. And as we sing, don't be shy. Come on down from the balcony, from wherever, and let's make today a day we commit our lives to Jesus Christ.